Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to The Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome to The Pastor Study. In recent months, have you been reading about the controversy in the United Methodist Church? The United Methodist Church is a pretty liberal mainline Protestant denominations like the ELCA Lutherans, PCUSA Presbyterians. But for some reason, the United Methodist Church hasn't gotten through the pro-gay stuff that the other denominations are. So they had a convention recently in the news, and they still couldn't get past that United Methodist pastors can do gay weddings, or someone can be a practicing homosexual and a pastor in the United Methodist Church. So I thought we better do a show on this and ask, how come they can't get it through? Hallelujah, I'm glad they didn't. But the United Methodist Church tends to be pretty liberal, but there are conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing United Methodist pastors. We've got two of them on the show to talk about this controversy. First, I wanted to introduce you to Randy Tabor. Hi, Randy.
Hey, Tom, thanks.
You're a Methodist pastor here in the Twin Cities.
Yep, born again, spirit-filled.
And over here is Wesley Gable.
Hi, Tom.
Wesley. John Wesley founded the Methodist Church, so he was named after John Wesley. But we're going to get into the big controversy and the split now in the United Methodist Church. Before we do, though, I always like to ask our guests, in a nutshell, Wesley, how did you become a Christian?
Wow. My parents were passionate evangelists in my life and the life of our family and elsewhere. And so early as I can remember, Jesus, I was sold out to him.
Okay. And so
I can recall even at age 4, when I was not allowed to have communion, weeping and telling my dad, I love Jesus too, and him giving me communion in the parsonage.
At age 4?
Age 4.
Wow.
Age 4.
How about you, Randy? How did you come to know Christ?
Well, when I was like 5 or 6 years old, I started reading the Bible, and that I had a very good mental knowledge of the Bible. But it wasn't until like in college, I was pre-med, and I went to a Jesus festival, the Jesus people on that, and, you know, the Lord touched me, and, you know, I just, spirit-filled, and I just knew God was really real.
Okay, you know, good. So college. Okay. All right, let's talk about Methodism. Just in a nutshell, either whoever wants to answer any of these, I'm a Lutheran, what's the difference between the Methodists and the other branches of Christianity? Whoever would like to do that.
Do you want me to field that, Randy?
Yeah.
All right, I'll do that. Tom, what is really different about Methodism is the emphasis on grace that transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Mm-hmm. There's justifying grace that forgives us immediately. Mm-hmm. But there is a sanctifying grace, a way that we can be made perfect in love.
Okay.
Perfect in love. A little child can be so overcome with love that they aren't thinking any kind of bitterness, any kind of selfishness, they're so forth. It's tough to live in that,
okay,
to grow in that. So we believe in a grace that changes us. And so we believe in a grace that changes us, and then we need to embrace that grace.
Okay.
We need to welcome that grace, and we need to grow in that grace that saves us completely. In fact, we believe we are to live to the full stature of Jesus Christ.
Okay. And isn't that the controversy in the Methodist Church, that the more liberal people, especially the liberal bishops, are saying, well, if you're saved by grace, you can live a homosexual lifestyle. And isn't that the crux of the issue?
I'm not sure that we even agree on what salvation means at all.
That's how bad it's gotten. The
diversity we have of opinion and theology has created an inability for us to have a single witness,
yeah,
and to capture that distinctive and to help people embrace the grace, yeah, for which we were really, I believe, that God put us into this church family and into this denominational family to share this grace and see, yeah, lives change. And I'm not sure we can do that,
you know,
with that kind of diversity of theology.
The reason that I believe in the devil is the same demons that have attacked the United Methodist Church have attacked the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and those demons are
Jesus is not the only way to get to heaven. You don't Amen. Have to believe in Christ to be saved. Let's not talk about God the Father so much. Let's expand and pray to God the Mother. Homosexuality is okay. Abortion's okay. The same demons that you've struggled with are in all the denominations, and it is so organized. I'm not saying any human's organizing this, but it seems demonic to me. And so let's talk about the controversy. Whoever wants to do this. What happened at the most recent United Methodist Convention that caused all the news media?
Well, I've been seeing this coming, you know, for the last almost 50 years. I went to conference as kind of a lay delegate from the rural church, and I couldn't believe, you know, I knew that issues were surfacing. And then when I went to a very liberal seminary in Twin Cities, that was kind of the prominent thing. You know, like 40 years ago, it was a kegger.
Yeah, that was professors. Controversial.
Yeah, right. Right in the seminary.
Yeah,
right in the seminary, and there were a lot of the professors were writing, you know, books on liberal theology, mm-hmm. you know, on liberation theology, and I see such a warfare going on that I we're a connectional system, and I think thank God for. You know, the African, European, okay. Latin American churches, you know, 99% of them are, you know, really supportive of the discipline.
And
you know,
that's why, discipline. Explain, whoever would like to, explain why the internationals are blocking the liberalism from mm-hmm. taking over the United Methodist Church.
Well, I think in the last general conference, it was a special general conference to deal with this issue, to kind of put it to end so that we wouldn't be fighting over this all the time.
Uh-huh.
We would get on to the focus of helping people experience and grow in a salvation that changes everything for them and changes everyone they touched. I mean, everything is impacted by that.
Uh-huh.
That's what we wanted to be about. Well, so this general conference was to take care of that. About 70% of the American delegation and higher with clergy, lower with laity, voted progressively on the issue of changing the discipline and changing our viewpoint of marriage.
To allow homosexuality,
the practice of homosexuality, and whatever other ethics went along with that. There was more than that.
Transgenderism, probably.
All kinds of ethics with that, all right? Mm-hmm. So that was about 70% of the delegates, with a high percentage of that being clergy. That voted for that.
Okay.
But that turned out, when you added the Africans and the East Europeans and the Philippines, to be about 41.1% of the delegates at the General Conference. So that's what we encountered. And I think in those areas, for example, our Minnesota area, I think people thought a one-church plan would pass where...
Now, explain what that is.
Let me say, the one-church plan would pass where pastors could opt out of this new ethic, and local churches could opt out of this new ethic, but we'd have to trust the bishops to appoint pastors to churches that would be in agreement and be in consensus.
And the liberal bishops came up with this, the American yes. bishops, right?
Well, a special commission that they asked for, but the bishops had prescribed what kinds of things could be considered there. And the traditionalist plan was one of the things that was not able to be considered in that commission. And it was the traditionalist plan that was drafted outside that commission and just reviewed shortly by some of the members actually passed at General Conference, which upset the apple cart for almost all those folks who thought this is the way the United Methodist Church was going to go.
Let me make sure I got this. The way I understood it, most of the liberal bishops wanted to push this one church plan to let every district do whatever they want to do, basically.
And every congregation.
Yep. And the conservatives won with their but the great majority of the American Methodist bishops and laity that were there wanted the gay stuff to go through. Am I right?
That's true that the majority of laity were, but the vast majority of clergy from America were the ones.
Were liberal.
So, in fact, a recent survey by the United Methodist Communications organization revealed that 44% of United Methodist laity are traditionalist. About 20% or 19% are progressive, and the others are centrist. And centrist, you can't just lump them in with the progressives. Mm-hmm. And so, as a consequence, The American church was not represented that way at General Conference.
They were more on the liberal side.
Very more. So yeah. The leadership that was elected was different than the people in the
all
pews.
Right. So you've got the internationals blocking the liberal stuff going through. Now, I know that the Methodists, liberal Methodists in America are very upset that they didn't do what the Lutherans, ELCA Lutherans, et cetera, done. Are they going to leave? Are they going to split? Are they going to stay and bring it up next year? What's the status on this?
We have a number of annual conferences that are in defiance to the Book of Discipline right now. And so, consequently, right now, we are living as two churches. And unless we want to go through the pain of dragging our brothers and sisters along a path they don't want to go, we're going to have to come to some way of moving separately. I suspect that in May of 2020, in Minneapolis here, a decisive vote will occur. I'm not prophetic on this, but my best understanding is that we will probably see the United Methodist Church as it is stop, and what they call multiplying expressions of Methodism, that will probably occur. There will probably be two, if not three, entities that come out of Minneapolis. That's my best guess. Don't know that for
sure. Who will get the seminaries?
It's going to be worked out in that.
That would be, I mean,
pensions,
when you talk about
churches,
when you talk about dividing things out, that's a painful thing. How do you show love? How do you stay in principle? What do you do with that? All that becomes a very difficult thing.
Well, in the ELCA Lutheran Church, what they did, they'd lose, and the liberals would come back a couple years later, and they tried again. Finally, back in 2009, they got it passed. Do you think? But it sounds like maybe that's not going to happen. They're going to split this time. Do you think so?
Look, 22 delegates that were previously in the United States are now going to come from Africa because the Christian faith is exploding in Africa. It's growing in the Philippines. It's growing in Eastern
Europe.
And this
is a Methodist church.
This is the United Methodist Church. Uh-huh. And so we're becoming more and more international as a church. Consequently, this is no longer going to be just a Western cultural issue or an American issue. And so the writing is on the wall. I mean, our next two general conferences after Minneapolis are located in Africa and Asia. So they
that's
come
where
every,
it's
they
growing.
Come, they come every 4 years.
And the Methodist Church is shrinking in America.
So we're looking at really the face of the United Methodist Church changing regardless.
Okay. Now, technically, legally, the United Methodist Church in America does not ordain practicing homosexuals and does not marry homosexual couples. Are liberal bishops enforcing that at all?
I don't see that happening. They have Board of Ordained Ministries that are working with them that are in defiance. And in fact, of course, Colorado received a practicing homosexual as a bishop. And that's what precipitated a lot of the
California
problem in 2016.
Is he or she still in office?
She is still in office. There's charges, but these things have been percolating. And part of the reaction of the 2019 General Conference was, how do you deal with this?
All right.
So we have an entire jurisdiction of churches that are in defiance of the discipline.
All right. So the next convention is a year from now?
Yeah, in May of 2020, right?
All right.
Or February, isn't it?
May.
All right, let me ask you this question. The congregation I served for 29 years, when we found out the ELCA was paying for abortions with offering dollars, abortion for any reason whatsoever, that was one of the things that made us move out of the ELCA. And I know I have Presbyterian friends who have left the Presbyterian Church USA, same reason, same issues, the abortion payments, the gay stuff. Do you think someone who believes like we do should stay in the United Methodist Church, or should they jump ship? What's your opinion?
You want us to talk?
No. This guy, I mean, grew up really Methodist. I mean, his mother, his father.
Wesley Gable is his name.
Yeah, Wesley Gable. I mean, I have, you know, strong heartstrings with the Methodist Church, but, and I'm hoping, this question, I know my pensions and I'm threatened in the church, you know, and, but I just, I really don't know. You know, I read the material and cite some of the statistics and that. I hope and pray that God's hand is really going to be
All right. You know, so would you wait for now if you were a conservative Methodist?
Oh, yes.
You'd
yes.
stay in?
Yeah,
what would you? What would you say?
I'm encouraging. I have people calling me, and I encourage them to stay. Listen, I believe that God is involved in this also. Mm-hmm. In fact, I think God has a plan and a purpose. I think that we're moving towards a new day when we're going to see a vibrant Christian faith and a recapturing of the grace that changes lives, trumpeted and shared and experienced and growing. When I was going through my doctoral program, I was with C. Peter Wagner much of the time. He said the fastest way to reach a culture is birth a new denomination.
Oh.
I think we're in a messy birthing period when we're going to be going through some
labor pains,
but we will be coming out of it more focused on our mission than our tradition. We're going to be coming out of it focused more on the grace that God gives us and the fact that people need Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
People need the transforming love. They need the forgiveness, but they need the transformation that Jesus brings into lives.
And you know, Wesley, what I just read through, even though I've left the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, we still talk about it a lot on this show to help people get out of it, to join a more biblical branch of Lutheranism. I've been reading through the conventions of the ELCA this summer. Wow. I mean, it's feminism, it's homosexuality, it's transgenderism, it's you know, climate change, and can we talk about Jesus for the salvation of souls? You know, that's my concern. Tell us about something called the Good News Group within the United Methodist Church. What is that?
You know, I just wanted to touch a little bit on what Wes said too and what you shared. I really believe that a lot of these almost fascist terms like progressivism, you know, communism and socialism, I really believe, you know, this is kind of Randy Tabor, but I just really believe that it's going to be exposed after this next election for what it is. And then the idea of progressivism, and sometimes they use the word salvation. I think we're going to go back to the old terminology of the good news.
Right.
Which, you know, the Methodist Church, you know, part of the Evangelical Conservative Methodist Church, the good news, you know, is really believes in, you know, modern, or the original Methodism in the EUB, you know.
Which is biblical.
Oh, it's biblical.
Yeah.
But now, you know, Wesley came and said, scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Well, you use Wesley's four criteria of scripture, tradition, reason, and experience, you know, that annihilates, you know, this progressive movement and this, you know, communism, fascism, socialism. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, these terms that they're kind of new agey.
Yeah.
We got to go back to the word good news, you know, being born again, what salvation actually means. The Bible, you know, the Bible, scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. You use those four criterias, you know, to filter what's going on in the church.
Yep.
Scripture,
yep.
Tradition, reason, and experience. That was Wesley's quadrilateral.
And just in case people don't know, John Wesley in the 1700s got converted in England, got on horseback, rode all over England, part of America, founded the Methodist Church preaching the gospel. Just in case you don't know, that's who Wesley was. And
emptied the saloons. And
he did, and he turned England kind of upside down. And then there was the revival Methodist movement in the United States. So there is a group, though, called the Good News. And can you tell me about that? What is the Good News group within the United Methodist Church?
Good News movement is a collection of people who believe in scriptural Christianity and want it practiced in their life of the church. It was founded by Charles Kaiser back in 1967 with a article he wrote, The Moral Minority, or the Silent Minority is what he called it. And out of that became a coalition and coalescing of believers. So in 1968, they had their founding convention. It was interesting. My father was a part of that.
Oh.
And I had a chance to work with Charles Kaiser when I was in seminary back in the 1970s. And that movement has been heralding what it means to be faithful and organizing believers who want this grace to be shared, unadulterated by the yeast of our culture.
There you go.
And I think that has been the focus of that. Now, there has been other groups. The Confessing Movement is a part of the United Methodist Church. They focus on the theological side. And then more recently, in 2016, was born the Wesleyan Covenant Association. And that has been become kind of a collection where they're beginning to build a grassroots foundation and an organization where people who are United Methodist can land and be supported and have a future together.
Okay, good.
So that's some of what's unfolded in the years.
If somebody does decide that they want to leave the United Methodist Church, are there other branches of Methodism that are good that they can join?
Wesleyan.
The Wesleyan Church?
Oh, there's Free Methodist, Wesleyan Church. There's also the Nazarene. Those are all offshoots of the United Methodist Church or of the Methodist Church.
Okay.
Holy, Methodist
Holy.
Movement.
And they're a lot smaller. The big one is liberal, but the other ones are smaller.
Yes,
same with the ELC. The ELC is the big Lutheran liberal church, but the other ones are all good, but they're smaller. I'm just curious, too. I just want to test this out, because I know the Lutheran church the best. In the liberal ELC Lutheran church, you still need to believe in the Trinity and the deity of Christ, I think, to be a pastor. Although, you know, they're playing with God the Mother imagery too, but you need to believe in the Trinity and the deity of Christ to be an ELCA Lutheran pastor, I believe. Is that can you deny the Trinity or deny the deity of Christ and still be a Methodist pastor? Do you know if any of that going
that's,
on?
That's a real tough one. I mean, I struggled with that 45 years ago in seminary. UCC was going through that.
United Church of Christ.
And I know that probably over 50% of the Methodist ministers today are female, and I think they're very careful about using the word father.
But, you know, the United Church of Christ, they used to believe in the Trinity. Most of them still do. But you can now deny the deity of Christ, deny the Trinity, and be a pastor in the United Church of Christ. So the Trinity doesn't matter.
So we've talked about already that the United Methodist Church is at least two, that there are conferences and jurisdiction, at least a jurisdiction, that's operating in defiance of the doctrine and the discipline of the church. So Minnesota, or different annual conferences are different groupings of pastors and churches. And Minnesota Annual Conference is one of them. And dependent upon the Board of Ordained Ministry and that bishop, the clergy that come through that might have differing views. Some might be very careful and very orthodox and holding to the Christian faith that has been passed down to us from the apostles. And some of them may not be. And so I would say that in many places there are clergy who I would call not Trinitarian, at least I don't think they are from what I get, because of where they're at.
Really?
And I would also say that there are many that don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? They've spiritualized it
and
or mythologized it.
Oh, my.
And so that's in different places. And so what we're talking about is not really a division that's just about human sexuality and our human identity. It's also
the
about
basics of
the
faith.
Apostolic faith, what it is to be authentically true to what God has revealed.
And you know, in the Lutheran, ELC Lutheran Church too, you've got the head bishop denying that people go to hell. And so the hell doesn't exist for some of these people. And are there any conservative evangelical United Methodist bishops in the United States?
Yes, there are.
There are.
There
okay.
are. And so when we talk about the majority of bishops, or when we use the word bishops, we're papering or generalizing about people, but there are men and women of God who love Jesus and believe in the Scriptures. In fact, you know, I think one of the problems is that we, in interpreting Scripture, have talked about methods of interpreting Scripture. And all Scripture is God-breathed, isn't
Amen.
It? So the best thing is not looking at history and letting historians be the popes or the ones who officially tell you what that Scripture means. The best thing is hear the whole Scripture.
Read it.
Hear everything that God has revealed.
Yeah, amen.
Out of that, I mean, if I want to know what my wife has to say, studying the culture she's in, might be a little bit of help. Knowing the historical context of that might be a little bit of help, but the best help in understanding my wife is just listen to her. Listen to what she said before, listen to what she says now, listen to as she goes on.
So we need to read.
That's what we need to do with the scriptures. Indeed. That's what we need to do in interpreting and understanding God.
My belief is if somebody is reading the Bible regularly, they're going to know, of course, God's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Of course, abortion is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Of course, Jesus is the only way to heaven. John 14, verse 6. He said it himself, you know. Yeah. And so what's happened is the church has just stopped listening to the scriptures and they started listening to the world.
Yeah, well, exactly. The culture came into the church.
It's culture.
Rather than the church going into the culture.
There you go. And, well, we've got only about 2 minutes left, but. Now, this is broadcast all over America now, but just in case you live in the Twin Cities and you want to stay United Methodist and you want a good biblical pastor, Randy, where's your church?
All of it United Methodist in Robbinsdale, Minnesota.
Robbinsdale, Minnesota. Olivet United Methodist.
Correct.
Where's your church?
Osseo United Methodist Church.
In Osseo Minnesota.
Minnesota, right.
And then, real quickly, you were telling me at a really good evangelical Methodist Bible camp. What is that?
Red Rock Camp.
Red Rock
Powerful
Camp.
Powerful camp.
Painesville, Minnesota.
Once a year, we have Christians get together of all ages. You're talking about 90 to 9 months or under that. And they're gathered together to seek the grace that transforms them into the likeness of Christ. We've been doing it for 151 years.
Wow.
Altar calls. Good Bible.
God has raised up all kinds of Methodist pastors and missionaries. And, of course, all kinds of pastors and all kinds of denominations have come from that, as well as missionaries.
Wonderful.
And God is doing just a terrific work
in
changing
again?
Lives. Red Rock Camp.
In?
Coronas.
It's held once a year at Lake Coronas.
Coronas.
Near Painesville, Minnesota.
Okay, good.
Powerful
good.
Experience.
Well, listen. Randy, thank you.
Well, thank you, Tom.
Wesley, thank you.
Thank you.
And everybody, we've got 46 seconds here left, but just pray for the United Methodist Church. Pray for the ELCA Lutheran Church, United Church of Christ. Frankly, with these other denominations, I don't see repentance or revival coming. They've gone off the cliff. God can do anything. I don't see any signs that God is going to bring those churches back. I pray He does. So pray for your church. Find a good Bible preaching church and go every week and make sure you're reading the Bible every day yourself so you don't get duped. God bless you, and we'll see you next time at the Pastor's Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor's Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org. Or write The Pastor's Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.
If you've been blessed by the Pastor's Study, would you consider a tax-deductible gift to help us reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ? You can donate at our website, pastorsstudy.org, two S's, or mail a check to the Pastor's Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the Lord bless you and have a wonderful week.